Brother Graham to speak to us from the Word of Life.
Our presiding brother, my dear brethren and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, there is sadness and yet joy as we turn to the words of David in the First of Chronicles, chapters 28 and 29, and meet with him as we begin our worship before our God this morning in the spirit of the great King of Israel. For we have come to the end of his life, to a great life of trial and yet of vision, as David, through the experiences in which he was led, kept his vision and his gaze steadfastly upon the hope that was before him. It was an end, brethren and sisters, and yet at the same time it was a beginning. 40 grand years of history in Israel's period of time had passed by. They had found a new greatness as the monarchy and the kingdom expanded under the rulership and the guidance of David. And that shepherd boy, who once was by his sheep on the hills of Bethlehem, had risen to become monarch of Israel, and the son of Jesse stood before his people as the greatest warrior of all time. But it had to end. The wilderness probation for David was concluding. And as we read in verse 28 of the 29th chapter of this the First of Chronicles, David died in a good old age, full of days. Full of days, riches and honour. He recognised that his life had been full of days. It doesn't mean that he had a long life. It means that the life he had was packed full of experiences. It was a wonderful experience as he worked and walked with Almighty God. And he now, after the end of a life full of days, was able to look back upon a record of his experiences, of all the joys and sorrows that he had found, of all the heartbreaks and yet the pleasures, of the sins and the sacrifices, of the privileges and the plenties. And the experiences of his life full of days, had taught him the futility of life and the vanity of this experience. And yet it was a life that was guided by the hand of God. Providence had been directing King David in all his experiences, so that it was a life full of days. And like the Apostle Paul, in later times, David was able to say that I have run a good race, I have finished my course, and he could then anticipate the crown of righteousness. But here in these chapters, we enter into his declining years. We feel the full effects of his experiences upon him. As he says in Psalm 41, he has now experienced and been troubled by bouts of sickness. The worries, the family concerns, the difficulties of his state had undermined his health. And you read in the First of Kings, chapter 1, and at verse 1, that after 70 years of life, we read that he was stricken in years. The 70 years had showed itself in his face. In the First of Kings, chapter 1, the book opens with these words, "Now King David was old and stricken in years." Stricken in years, brethren and sisters, as the effects of the difficulties of life showed itself in his visage. It was a marred visage, perhaps like the one that we remember this morning. In all his perfection, his visage was so marred more than any man's. And now for King David, at the end of his life, further troubles faced him. His son Adonijah wanted to replace his father on his throne. You will remember that Adonijah was the eldest son of the family since the death of Absalom, his brother, some years earlier. He was the eldest son, and the right of the kingdom was his. The throne was his right. And yet it was not in the design of King David that Adonijah should be placed upon that throne. It was his vow given to Bathsheba that it should be her son, under the direction and guidance of Almighty God, that should be king. And in the first of Kings chapter 1 and at verse 13, he remembered a vow given to his wife Bathsheba that her son should rule. Verse 13 says, "Go get thee in unto King David and say unto him, Didst not thou, my lord, O king, swear unto thine handmaid, saying, Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? Why then doth Adonijah reign?" And at the end of his years, and of all his troubles, brethren and sisters, David had to still face the intrigues and the schemes of those about him, as Adonijah's conspiracy gained hold throughout the kingdom and the area. And so King David had to rouse himself from his bed. He called for Nathan the prophet and Benaiah, that valiant, prominent soldier who was part of the king's bodyguard. And he commanded them that they should cause Solomon to ride upon the king's own mule, the royal beast of carriage, and to anoint him as king before all the people publicly. And so it was that through these unique, remarkable, and special circumstances that came to pass, that both David and Solomon were crowned king together. They stood before the people as two monarchs together on the throne. And they were thus brought together not only as two kings, but representing two epochs of time. He had said, "I am a man of war, but Solomon should be a man of peace." And here was war and here was peace brought together as both old and young stood as king in the service of Yahweh. And a beautiful balance and a picture of the future was presented. But now the end was drawing nigh for David. The end was before him. And as we have seen in the first of Chronicles chapter 29, chapter 28 and 29, he was busying himself to the end of his life, busying himself completing life's work. It was his grand hope, his heart's desire that had pulsated through his veins, that he should establish the temple of God in glory. 2 Samuel chapter 7 expresses the fact that David wanted to represent his feelings for his God in a temple that he should be built. He wanted to introduce into his ecclesia a vibrant, real, and lasting worship that would stimulate the people before their God. And the last six chapters of the first book of Chronicles is given to listing the works of this ailing king in his last years. He set himself to redeem the time as he saw the end of his probation imminent, brethren and sisters. As he saw the end of his probation imminent. And he allowed nothing to turn him from the preparation for the kingdom that was his heart's desire. And now this ailing, old, stricken in years man arranged and organized the plans for the temple that he had received from Almighty God. He set out in order the worship that should be organized with the priests and the Levites and the singers and all the other officials of the temple. And he provided gatekeepers for the temple. He set out treasurers that should look after the wealth, the judges and the teachers that would care for its laws and for its instructions. And he divided the whole realm into 12 divisions under 12 priests. Here was this old man, stricken in years, full of days, who had set about establishing the divine appointments in the nation that the worship and the education of God might proceed for the well-being of every member of his ecclesia. David was a wise leader, brethren and sisters. He made provision in his work for the preparation for both the glory of Yahweh and the contentment and peace of mankind. He first issued a royal command to call together the princes of Israel with all the priests and the Levites, and he set the Levites into 24 elders, as our Lord Jesus Christ will similarly do when he returns to establish the throne of David. The king then organized 6,000 officers. There were 4,000 porters. There were 4,000 musicians, because David knew the need for order and establishment and control and balance and perfection in the affairs of the kingdom. He knew the need for the interworking and the harmonious cooperation of every part of his kingdom and every member therein. And that same need has not diminished with time. In these latter years of the history of mankind, before the great Solomon shall come, there is the same vital need for the cooperation one of another in establishing and continuing the work of David in an ecclesial environment, in the family environment. There needs to be harmony in the ecclesial affairs as in the kingdom of David. We must be aware of the needs of the ecclesia and not its wants or our wants in the real duty and work that we must perform. But the danger is that we might pick and choose work that is gratifying or honouring to ourselves instead of undertaking work which is for the betterment of the ecclesia, of the family, of the nation. If everyone were generals, where were the army? If everyone were leaders, where were the followers? There has to be a right spirit and a proper balance in our affairs with one another as we all labour together for the honour and the glory of the truth which we have coveted in these last days. In the 22nd chapter of the 1st of Chronicles, notice the depth of real feeling that David had for this work. In 1st of Chronicles chapter 22 and at verse 14, "Now behold," that word always appears when there is something of extreme importance to be noted by the reader. "Now behold, in my trouble, in the unsettled years of his warlike reign, of the difficulties and the turmoil brought upon him by his sin with Bathsheba, of those unfortunate and distressing circumstances of Absalom rebellion, in those times, he prepared for the house of Yahweh 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000 talents of silver and of brass and iron without weight, for it is in abundance. Timber and stone have I prepared." In his trouble, oh, brethren and sisters, he didn't wait for the moments when everything was peaceful and harmonious and happy, when he had everything to his hand and he could go and select what he wanted to do without a care or concern. He took opportunity, even when he was under pressure and distress, to provide that. His sacrifices and his services were not an easy offering. It was a matter of difficulty and stress and trouble that surrounded him on every side, and notwithstanding those things, he dedicated himself in my trouble. And notwithstanding those circumstances of life, David was prepared to sacrifice himself for the future. You see, he prepared for something he would never see. Or he will see it, though. Not the temple of Solomon that would be erected after his decease. The temple he was preparing for is the temple of the glory to come, the temple of grandeur. It was to be seen in a token form in Solomon's time, and he's going to see the end result of his work. Now, at the very end of that verse, the last five words of that verse, he calls upon Solomon to continue his work. "I have done this and I have prepared that thou mayest add thereto." That was the commission given to his son. And in verses 17 to 19, he calls upon others to labour with Solomon, to support the work, to strengthen the activities, to encourage him in what he would do. So concerning the King of Peace that would ascend the throne in full right after David's decease. In verse 17, David also commanded all the princes of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, "Is not Yahweh your God with you? Has he not given you rest on every side? For he has given the inhabitants of the land into mine hand, and the land is subdued before Yahweh and his people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek Yahweh your God. Arise therefore, and build ye the sanctuary of Yahweh Elohim, to bring the ark of the covenant of Yahweh and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of God." What a grand exhortation came from the lips of David on the very eve of his death. You see, he put his vision upon the future. That principle of faith that is so important. He could see the glory before him. And his vision was set upon a new age of peace that was to be introduced, as we read in chapter 28 and verse 5. "Of all my sons, for Yahweh hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon my son to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of Yahweh over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments, as at this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of Yahweh, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of Yahweh your God, that ye may possess this good land, and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever." Verse 10, "Take heed now, for Yahweh hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." What a thrilling, dramatic statement. What a wonderful expression of that David has here. David, excited by the glory and honor of the throne, of the temple, seeing the vision of the temple that should shortly be erected upon God's land, witnessing his son as Prince of Peace, as Man of Wisdom, as King of Israel. And he anticipated years of peace, years of serenity. God would establish his kingdom forever. It was to be a millennium of joy before the advent of the great Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. For Solomon ascended the throne about 1,000 years before the Lord. It was to be a grand millennium of peace and happiness, if he be constant to do my commandments. And there before David was this vision of Israel established forever, and as Jerusalem as the throne of Yahweh, and as the worship ascending to him like a constant prayer day after day. That's a vision that should fill our hearts with excitement as we live at the end of the days, of an experience full of days in what God has given to us. Where is our vision? What do we see this morning as we assemble around the elements of our beloved Lord? For what did he work, brethren and sisters? The vision of all nations filling a house and city of wisdom, flowing up to the throne in Jerusalem. Of the divine law going from one place to another, filling people's hearts as people fill the temple. With justice and righteousness permeating all parts of society. That's his vision. That should be our vision. No wonder David acted as he did, even in the days of his trouble, in the days of distress and affliction. Notice in chapter 29, in verse 2 and 3, his great achievements. What he did for the truth, what he did for the ecclesia, for his family, for the honor of God. "Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for silver to be made of gold, and for things to be made of gold, and for silver, for things of silver, and brass, and iron, and wood, and onyx stones, and glistening stones, of divers colors, of precious stones, of marbled stones in abundance. Moreover, I have set my affection to the house of my God." Feel the import and power of those words. I have of mine own proper good of silver and of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. Three things he had done. He had prepared with all his might. He had set his affection. And he says, I have given. You see, David wanted to do more than just prepare for the temple. He wanted to build it. He wanted to actually see the temple. That was why his fervor was so great for his God. He says in Psalm 27, Psalm 27. When he says here in verse 4, one thing have I desired of Yahweh, that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of Yahweh all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of Yahweh and to inquire in his temple. That's the one thing of his life. Everything else was regulated according to that vision. What he did day by day, what he did with his family, what he did with his people, it was with that desire to dwell in God's house and to just absorb the beauty and the power of that. He wanted to build it, brethren and sisters, but he was not able to do so. That glory rested with the Son of Peace. He couldn't build the temple. And we don't know what tomorrow will bring for ourselves. We can't tell what our immediate future is. We plan, but will we be able to perform? Will our life be taken from us? Will circumstances change? There's one thing we can do. Though we can't determine what we might do, we can prepare. And of course we must prepare for the grand future, when the greater than Solomon will build. And as you read in verse 11 of chapter 28, although David could not build, he did as much as possible towards it. David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof and of the treasuries thereof and of the upper chambers thereof and of the inner parlours thereof and of the place of the mercy seat, and the pattern of all that he had by the spirit of the courts of the house of Yahweh and of all the chambers round about and of the treasuries of the house of God and of the treasuries of the dedicated things and the courses and the work and the service. The future was all based upon what David did. The temple of Solomon was already in his vision. He set it out for his son. And nothing was withheld from the treasure of the house of Yahweh. As our Lord has set it out before us plainly, all those things, in his word, as the great David when he came, in his first advent, as the warrior of Yahweh, as the man to slay Goliath, as the champion of the warfares of the Spirit. And he set it all out for us. It's there in his life and works, in the scriptures of truth, the whole pattern and the porches. If we want to see the living temple of wonderful stones of glory upon which Yahweh's pleasure might be placed, we see it there in a man who sacrificed everything, whose visage was more marred than any man's, and yet whose spirit was absolutely dedicated to the work of his God. Chapter 29 and at verse 9 says that his example was one for the people to follow. In chapter 29 of the first of Chronicles and verse 9, then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with a perfect heart they offered willingly unto Yahweh, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. What a grand meeting. What a wonderful spiritual fraternal. What a tremendous revelation of true unity. Here, when the people willingly offered and the King David, though so old, was able to rejoice with great joy. They had one outlook, brethren and sisters. They had one desire. They had one anticipation, and that was to see the temple built and the glory of God. And together they joined with David in the moment of great joy and achievement. As we do this morning with the one whose wisdom and righteousness is displayed upon this table, who rejoiced with his father in the work he accomplished on earth so many years ago. And we are not yet able to build the temple. That work awaits the coming of the greater than Solomon, when the temple that Ezekiel saw in all its glory and beauty will be built. We don't build that temple today, but we do have a responsibility to prepare, and the preparation of our character must be of the sort of verse 9, that we offer willingly as we come before this table this afternoon, to offer the sacrifice of our hearts for the honour and glory of the temple that God is building. It must be a willing offering. It must be with a unity of mind with the one who represented here gave his all for the glory of God. And so that at the coming day of revelation, as Christ seeks from us a record of our works, what we have willingly offered in his service, whether it is in the day of our trouble, whether we have offered with rejoicing and with a perfect heart that which we give to Almighty God. What unspeakable joy, what grand rejoicing, brethren and sisters, for those who have done today, in the time when we shall be gathered into the fraternal association and meeting of the glories of Sinai. So the grand patriarch of Israel, David, this man who had laboured so hard for God and his people, this man who had been satisfied with the experiences of his life, this man who had given into his son the keys of the kingdom, who had established his nation upon a grand foundation of truth and righteousness, he leaves the scene of history. But one thing remains for him to do. That's a final word of encouragement to his son and to his people. And in chapter 28, as we have read it together this afternoon, we have read of the solemn charge in which he reminded the people of the unique position of Solomon, urged them to help him in building the temple, and delivers to them the patterns and the outlines that had been his concern in the preparation of the time of his probation. And now in chapter 29, he comes before the people in a final public appearance, and he leads the whole ecclesia in a prayer of thanksgiving and a hymn of praise. And in verse 1, he sets before them, Solomon, my son, young and tender with a great work. He calls upon his son to manifest a maturity beyond his years. He was young, but the work was important. And what a beautiful scene you have of a father and son, of the old and young, cooperating together, combining in mutual labour for the kingdom. David didn't separate the old from the young in the labours of the service. He gathered them together that they might strive one with the other to a common objective, the honour of the kingdom. The palace is not for man, but for Yahweh. And so in verses 1 to 5, you have an appeal for liberality. As David continues his speech, by announcing how much wealth had gone into the temple and that others should follow his example. End of verse 5. Who then is willing to fill his hand? Notice the margin there. Who is willing to fill his hand with service this day to Yahweh? And then you've got in verses 6 to 9 a response by the ecclesia. The only acceptable gifts were those which were offered by a willing and a perfect heart. and the people who give for the truth, for lesser motives than that, will have their reward only in the acclaim of people, never in the face of Almighty God. You know, our service must be, our service must equal the two mites that the woman gave, for which she received the commendation of the voice from heaven. This woman hath put in more than they all. She'd put in two mites, where she might have just put in one and satisfied the situation. Verses 10 to 19 is David's prayer of thanksgiving, where he expresses the joy of praise. Notice in verse 10, wherefore David blessed Yahweh before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be Yahweh, God of Israel, our Father, for ever and ever. And so he outlines in this remarkable prayer that brings us to verse 19. He speaks of the joy of their position as the ecclesia before the Almighty. And now in woman hath put in more than they all. She'd put in two mites, where she might have just put in one and satisfied the situation. Verses 10 to 19 is David's prayer of thanksgiving, where he expresses the joy of praise. Notice in verse 10, wherefore David blessed Yahweh before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be Yahweh, God of Israel, our Father, for ever and ever. And so he outlines in this remarkable prayer that brings us to verse 19. He speaks of the joy of their position as the ecclesia before the Almighty. And now in verse 22, as this chapter, this record comes to an end, both the king and his subjects join in a wonderful day of celebration. They did eat and drink before Yahweh on the day with great gladness, as we do this morning. But it's not yet the time for the great gladness. It's only a token, for we are suffering the effects of mortality still. But there's a day coming when, with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Solomon of the future, we shall stand together in that great concourse of people, 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of saints who sing with a loud voice and give God honor and glory to God in a song of great celebration. That's for which we come. And you see, in this verse, Solomon was anointed the second time. They made Solomon, the son of David, king the second time. He had first been anointed as king at the rebellion of Adonijah, but that was only a typical anointing. The second time, now recorded, with all the pomp and ceremony of the circumstances, was in reality, he was really king. And Zadok was made priest, high priest, in the place of Abiathar, who disqualified himself because he had joined conspiracy with Adonijah, Solomon's elder brother. We associate with this throne, brethren and sisters, through the principle of baptism. But the day is coming when our baptism will be a reality, when we will not only be baptized of water, but also of the Spirit, the second baptism, the second anointing, when the truth of our baptism will be seen in effect. And then our Lord will be crowned the second time. His first anointing was at the defeat of Adonijah, King Sin, on the hill of Golgotha, when he was anointed with the honor of God because of the valiant work that he achieved. But at the coronation, his second coming, only those like faithful Zadok will be present. The unfaithful, those who might aspire to kingship, like Adonijah did, or to the priesthood, like Abiathar did, will be dismissed from his presence, gone forever, because their actions will have shown that they were disgraced and they were unfit for such a grand position. The judgment seat will separate both groups of people. The faithful will enter into joy with the greater than Solomon. The faithless will disappear from the future with Adonijah. And those who will acclaim Solomon as king that day are those who willingly offer from their substance for the glory of the kingdom. What a beautiful cameo we have in verse 23. Then Solomon sat upon the throne of David as king instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. The same language is used of the future in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 17. There's Solomon as king. There's Zadok as priest. And Ezekiel the prophet takes up the picture of the grand temple of the future. He sees the sons of Zadok there, maintaining the service of the priesthood, typical of the great priests of the millennium who have been with both David and with Solomon. And as we meet around this table this afternoon, we think of the vision as we see our standing. We also await the time when the second coronation of Solomon will come. Tomorrow, when the King of Peace shall be revealed, whose reign is already being prepared in our lives today. And so we come before this table because it's still the days of David. It's still days of hardship and of trouble and of pressure, days of intrigue and of difficulty and danger. But brethren and sisters, through all the 40 years reign of David, he remained faithful and constant. He gave willingly. And though he knew frustration, his desire to build the temple, the grand temple of the coming age, remained. And for us, we have not long now. A few days only remain. As David redeemed his time, we must also. We must rise from the bed of idleness, from lives of laxity, and we must prepare for the glory about to happen. And then verse 25 will be eclipsed in the joy and rejoicing of the day to come, when Yahweh our God will reign from Mount Zion and before his ancients gloriously. Yahweh magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. That's David's vision. It can be ours, brethren and sisters. It can be ours, for as we meet beside this table this afternoon and partake of these elements, we merge our identity with David and his labours, with his hardships and his trials, that his glorious vision of the future might also be ours. And as we look to the future, as we continue in the present, it is this vision, seen upon this table, that makes it possible. There is bread that speaks of difficulty. There is wine that speaks of joy. There are the two elements of the two Advents here. Let us merge our identity in both, that our days might be full of years, that when our Lord Jesus Christ comes, we shall be able to say that as for us and our house, we have served Yahweh and will enter in eternally into his glorious presence. May our God strengthen our hands as we give willingly, that this vision seen on the table may very shortly now be a reality in our lives, and we shall join together forevermore. Thank you.